Good morning. It is a great day to be at church, friends. You picked a good one. What a powerful thing. I bet you couldn't tell what we're going to talk about today, could you? So we have this pool suddenly appear in the middle of the auditorium, and we get such a cool experience this morning, and I do mean that in the sense that we get to talk about the two defining identifiers that God calls us to participate in as believers in Christ: baptism and communion. And they both have to do with our identification with Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited to get to share about that with you. And right in the middle of this sermon, we're going to do one. How about that? Which is great. So we're going to start with this concept of baptism. Just going to ask the question: when you think of the word, and I say the word baptize or baptism, what do you think of? Immerse. Water. I knew we'd get there. Felt like I was going to do charades for a little bit. No, when you typically just talk to anybody and you bring up the word baptism, they immediately equate it with water. Now, what you need to know is that throughout church history, the concept, the word baptism, has been kind of contentious. So much so that if you go back in history, even during the time of the Reformation, thousands upon thousands of people lost their lives because of what they believed this actually meant. And so it's rather an important thing, but there's a lot of confusion around it. I don't know how many of you knew this. Did you know that there are seven different baptisms spoken of in the Bible? Only three of them have anything to do with water. Four of them have no water in them at all. I'll just tell you a few of them, see if you recognize them. How many of you have heard of the baptism of Moses? Haven't heard of that one? You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll talk to you about people who were baptized into Moses. Well, what in the world does that mean? How many of you have heard of the baptism of the cup? Haven't heard that one? How about the cup of Christ and Christ's sufferings, in which he was baptized for our benefit, his identification with us and his suffering? That's in the Bible too. There's one that stands out of these that don't have water. That's the most important one. How many of you have heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, that is massively significant because that is talking about how you became a believer and were made new and forgiven. It has everything to do with God's work in your salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. That one's very important. How many of you heard of this one? Baptism of fire. How many of you are glad that's not the symbol of being part of the church? I'm grateful for that. But really, that's talking about the judgment that comes upon those who reject Christ. When you get to the water side of things, then you begin to have baptisms we're more familiar with. How many of you have heard of the baptism of John? John the baptizer came, and his name is equated with that. But that baptism isn't this one. In fact, it had to do with a man who came to prepare the way of the Lord, and it was for the people of Israel, and it was to let them know the kingdom of God was at hand. How many of you have heard of the baptism of Jesus? But this isn't that one. But Jesus was baptized, and what was that moment? Well, that moment was when he was declared before the people of Israel to be the Messiah of God, and for not just Israel, the whole world. How many of you remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of those are in there, and this, which is called believer's baptism or water baptism. And so my hope is to give you a little bit of context today as we talk about what baptism is and why it's significant. Some of what helps us understand baptism is the word itself. This is where we find what's called transliteration. That means the way the word sounds in the original Greek is the way we pronounce it today. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. So baptism. It's almost like amen. Amen. And we pronounce it amen. The same kind of idea. But what does this word mean? And so I put the definition up there for you. This is what the word actually means: to put into, to identify with, to submerge, to immerse, or to be placed in union with. The idea was used in the Greek in a couple of different ways. I'll put this up there too. Maybe this will help you. When we talk, they use the word baptizo. A lot of time in the textile industry, they would use this. They would use it when they talked about taking cloth and dipping it into a vat of dye. And that cloth took on the identity of that which it was dipped into. Another one that's a little more brutal was Greek soldiers, before they would go to war, they would take their spears and they would dip the tips into the blood of a pig. Sorry. And literally what that meant was that this spear was no longer just a tool. It was now identified as a weapon bringing death. It was baptized into a taker of life. Well, that may be more than PG this morning. So here's a different one. It's not up there. How many of you have ever made pickles? Any of you ever make pickles with... How many of you ever watched pickles? Somebody in your family? Isn't that, you know, it's really an interesting process. I've never made pickles. I've watched my wife Kim do it. But basically you take a cucumber and then you dunk it into some vinegar slash whatever homemade grandma's recipe. She has a way she does pickles. And it takes in there and then suddenly it takes on the identity of that which it has been dunked into, so much so that we no longer call it a cucumber. We call it a... So guess what? When it comes to Christianity, I am looking at a bunch of spiritual pickles this morning. Because as we go on to the next point, you understand one of the baptisms that I've referenced, and that is spiritual baptism. Now, don't pull all pickle illustrations over. Something much more incredible took place. But when you talk about spiritual baptism, I think the first thing you're seeing is that it is referencing, at least from your perspective, that moment when you came to an understanding that you were a sinner and that you could not pay for your sins. You could not make yourself righteous. You needed someone to stand in your place and to become the payment for your sin. And you heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and you knew that He died on the cross for you and that He was buried and that He rose again and He had the power to forgive sin. And you in that moment trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Was that a good moment? Well, that is from your perspective what happened. But from divine perspective, there was a baptism that took place. Literally, you were dead at one point. You didn't have spiritual life. You were convicted, the enemy of God, but God took you and He baptized you through the power of the Holy Spirit into the life of Jesus Christ. You now, the Bible is very clear about this, are connected to Him. That's what makes you spiritually alive. Galatians 2:20, it talks about this way. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Meaning that I was baptized into everything that Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross and He paid for sin. That's why the Bible talks about salvation as I have died with Christ. I was buried with Him, but I rose again to newness of life with Jesus. So everything, if you think about salvation, that I think is awesome. Everything Jesus gets, you get. Amen? And how many of you know we don't deserve it? None of us do. But that is spiritual baptism. A large part of that has to do with the idea that you were once separate from God. You have now been made a child of God. More importantly, you are now part of the body of Christ. That's an important concept. A lot of people think, well, yeah, Jesus forgave me of my sins, and now I just float through this life until I go home to heaven. No, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. You're now part of Him, His life, what He's doing in this world. How many are glad to not be alone? That is powerful. That is all contained in spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we have been baptized," or we were all baptized, "into one body," meaning that this has changed. Well, can I tell you guys something very important? Spiritual baptism is not this. Water baptism is not spiritual baptism. And one of the confusions that happens is we think somehow this act of being immersed in water somehow changes our spiritual status before God or gives us some greater benefit with Him. And there is something to do with that, but the idea that this changes anything of your salvation is not true. Because if it did, we would have a problem with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and not of works," not an action that you did. Well, water baptism, that's an action. So this cannot be that. So I want to talk to you just a little bit about practical baptism, if I could. And that's what practical baptism, I mean that moment where we take action and are baptized. Y'all still with me? Welcome to class this morning. So one of the great ways to understand why baptism is to go to a passage most of us are somewhat familiar with, the Great Commission. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 28. It's up there. I don't know how well it can be seen. But Matthew 28, 19 through 20. When you think about what is the whole purpose of being saved and being part of the church, we come to the commands of Christ right before He ascended into heaven in Matthew 28. And there He said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We call that the Great Commission. Another part of the Great Commission, I don't have it up on the board, you can find it over in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So if I were to tell you or you ask you, what is the point of Christianity? Why are we still here? Why isn't it when Jesus saves us, He doesn't just like, boom, zap us, let's go to heaven, and we could avoid all this? What's the point? Because God has a purpose for His people who He's saved and made part of His body. What is it? To make disciples and to preach the gospel. That is the job, that is the calling, that is the participation of every one of us. Why am I alive and saved? I am here to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Amen? And I am called to live my life in such a way that as a follower of Jesus, I am replicating myself. I am helping others to become followers of Jesus too, who will go and do this with others. Maybe a great verse that illustrates that is in 1 Timothy 2. And Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says there, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well." It's a powerful thing to think that God has called us to be disciples. And it's interesting when you think about the primary command in the Great Commission, a lot of people think it's go, but it's not. It's make disciples. We're called to make fellow followers of Jesus. That's the whole thing that we're after. And you ask, well, how do I do that? Well, within the Great Commission, there are three participles. Go, baptizing, teaching. And they kind of form the whole picture of how do you make a disciple? Well, the first idea there is that word go or going. And what's great about that word is that it reveals a great truth. Discipleship and being a disciple is not taking a class. I can't give you a 4-week study and then stamp you, disciple, knows what they're doing. That has nothing to do with it. It actually is a calling upon your life. And the word going means that as I am living, the life that God has given me to live, you're a mom here today. What are you doing with your children? What is it that you do as a mom? As you go, as you do a million things that nobody else is helping you with, you know, as you are going, what are you doing? I am helping my kids know what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Any parent, what am I doing? What am I doing at my job? What's my purpose? How about my commute on my way to the job? As I am going in every contest, I am looking for opportunity to both follow Christ and to help those around me intentionally be a follower. I'm a discipler. One of the great things when you raise up new leadership in your church, we started an internship program, and the whole point wasn't just to go, okay, here's the five things you could do. It's to invite a man into your life and say, follow me around. Just let's do life. It's amazing that you can train up leadership while you're changing oil, while you're responding to a phone call, while you're doing all these things. That's what God's saying. Do you view your life, you individually, as helping people become followers of Christ in the context of your life as you go? Skip over baptism and you can go to teaching. Teaching them what? What is the training ground of discipleship? It's the Word of God. It's literally, practically applying the Word of God as you're going through it, as you're going through your life, you're going through your day. You maybe pull someone up. I saw this in such a powerful way a couple of years back. We had a young mom, and she lost her husband, and she didn't have a great family background, and there was her faith was also weak and warbly and everything, and there was this sweet lady in our church who just said, walked up to her one Sunday and said, I'm now your friend. And she goes, and honey, you need one. I don't know what happened, but 2 years later, I had this prayer warrior whose whole attitude about herself and her insecurity had changed and was somehow purposely thinking about, how do I love my kids? Certainly a very human being, had all the stuff up and down, but suddenly was a gal who was talking to me about things she had discovered in Scripture, and her whole, she suddenly was doing this, and then all of a sudden she picked up another young gal and started doing the same thing. As you go, doing your life with your issues, with your struggles, with everything God's given you, talking about what? You know, the Lord said. So where does baptism fit into all that? Because God, somewhere in the middle of us being saved, calls us to baptize others. Here's what I would tell you, just as a little bit of clarity about baptism. Baptism is a place where we publicly identify our lives with Jesus. Is that clear? You are stepping up and saying, I now belong to Jesus Christ. This is now my identity. I'm a Christian. You know what? And you know how I know this isn't spirit baptism? Because God does not call us to go into the world to do something we can't. Let me ask you, can any of you save someone? Can you forgive their sins? You cannot absolve them. You cannot do any of that. That is the Spirit's role. So when the Bible in Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and baptize, it means bring people along and help them come to a place where they understand that my life is in Christ. I want to live for Him. And now I'm ready to stand up and tell people I belong to Jesus. And God calls us to publicly identify with Him. And so that's very important. So here's some clarity about baptism. Just a couple of thoughts. First of all, water baptism does not save you. It cannot save you. It can't do that. Why? Because this can't absolve the death penalty of sin. This isn't a sacrificial deal. That happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. Water baptism doesn't save you. It is not an addition to your salvation. It doesn't change your status before God. That is not its purpose. Another way of saying this is it does not make you more spiritual. You are not it's been funny. We have a van that is about to meet its maker. And I've been looking around at cars, and there's a type of car I looked at, and then I find out that there's like seven different tiers of the same car. There's the CE, the LE, the XLE, the XLE Limited. Some of us walk through church that way. Kind of like as soon as you do this, you go from like LE, now you're XLE. Woo! You got leather. That's nice, you know. This is upgraded. No. Anything of that would be work space. How many of you know we are here on the basis of grace? The grace of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is clear that this is not an action that makes you more spiritual. Another thing I would tell you is that this is not the gospel. The gospel, friends, is the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again. Amen? This is not the gospel. It's attached to it only in this sense. This is the good news, what God did in you. It's the representation of what Jesus Christ did. It's your chance to publicly testify of what God has done. So this is not the gospel. What is it then? It is a public illustration. People ask, why do you immerse people in water? One, that is probably the most clear understanding of the way it actually took place biblically. But secondly, do you understand the image? I have been buried with Christ. I have been raised to newness of life. It is absolutely a demonstration of the fact that my spiritual life is fully identified with what Jesus Christ did for me. This is all I've got. There's not a little like song and dance number in between death, burial, and resurrection. It's under the water, out of the water. Why? Because that was all of God bringing you to newness of life. Amen? So we understand that. It's a public, it's an outward illustration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's taking place within you. But here's the other thing. It's a public declaration. It's your chance to stand and say this very clearly. I have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I belong to Him. He is now my Lord and my Savior. My life belongs to Him. My desire is to live for Him. And guess what? And Maddie, this is for you. You won't do it perfectly after you come up out of the water. You might argue with your mom before you get home. I don't know. But you know what? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ smiles. Because you have sought to do exactly what we do. How many of you know that discipleship is constantly discovering your weakness and Christ's strength? And learning to depend on Him. It's a beautiful thing. We are in a relationship with Him. All right. So it's a public declaration. I maybe thought of it this way. When I was going to high school in the 90s, Christian t-shirts were like the thing. I mean, it was a big deal. So guys would walk around school, if you want to let people know you're a Christian, it was like Lord's Gym. Or, and my favorite one was this one. It was just a giant thumbprint. It just said, He touched me. Just poof. I was like, that's awesome. This baptism, you are publicly letting us all know that you belong to Jesus Christ. Finally, it's a remembrance. When we do this, Christ says that we publicly remember what it is that made us alive. We're not here to glorify a person other than Jesus Christ, but we understand that it's Christ at work in that person's life. That is what baptism is. It is a public chance to identify ourselves with our Lord and Savior and to let you all know about it. So the best part of this sermon is to have a living illustration. And so I want to call Matt and his daughter Maddie to come up, and we are going to have a baptism. I'll let you know what's going on behind the screen. Maddie is taking off a pair of Converse. I do want to let you know this, in your bulletins it also says that Jenna Bowden was going to be baptized today. She has been homesick for 3 days, and so we're praying for her, and it means that we're going to have another baptism soon. So, all right, come on in, Maddie. Pretty cold, huh?
Yes.
Okay. We tried. Normally they pour the hot water in and we do the baptism first, but it's had time to be cold again, so. This is Maddie or Madison Boyajian, and Maddie, I'm so excited you're here with us today. It's been a wonderful thing to be able to talk to you and to hear you talk about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity today to tell us how you became a follower of Jesus Christ.
Well, I've grown up in a Christian household almost my entire life. But for most of my life, I really thought that Jesus was kind of like a genie. You could ask him for stuff and he'd give it to you, and then realized that wasn't really how it worked. He's somebody who you could have a relationship with more so. I realized that more recently. And I think what I really realized in the past few months of my life, I was going through some hard stuff, that he's there for you. I realized I'm a sinner and I needed to put my faith in Jesus.
Amen. 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 And that is all of our stories. But having come to that place, why do you want to be baptized today?
Well, I've been thinking about this for a while, actually, but I think what really pushed me is I've seen a few baptisms in a few months, and I see that what they're trying to do is show everybody that they want to live for Jesus. And I'm like, wow, that's awesome. I would love to do that. So I'm trying to show everybody that I live for Jesus and he's my Savior.
Amen. 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 So in case anybody asks you, that's one of the best descriptions of discipleship you'll ever hear. I needed a Savior, and I want to live for him. So thank you so much. I have the privilege of having Matt up here. This is Maddie's dad, and I'm going to ask him to pray for her. So would you join us as he prays?
Father God, so thankful for this day, Lord. In a world that is constantly my way, my truth, my life, Jesus, you declared, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And just absolutely thankful that Maddie chose Jesus' way, Jesus' truth, and Jesus' life, Lord. I pray that Maddie be a light in this dark world, Lord, that she may disciple to others and show Christ in her, Lord, that she may just be a beacon to everybody else, Lord, and that just a godly example of what you call for in this world, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So, Matt is going to get to do the honors of dunking, which I think is awesome. Don't enjoy it too much, but all right. Maddie, based upon your profession of faith in Christ Jesus, we baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe the comment was either praise the Lord or that was cold. Amen, church?
Amen.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. I didn't know if you guys caught the fan group in the back, but that was all of our kids and our kids' life who got to come in and see that. So praise the Lord. Well, our next topic is communion. And as we turn our attention, we understand that baptism is something Jesus clearly called us to do that in remembrance of him. And then we come to this other special moment for the church that God calls us to, and that is communion. You may know it as the Lord's Supper, or if you grew up in a more liturgical setting, the Eucharist. And what are all these things referring to? They are actually referring to that moment where the congregation, the body of Christ, comes together and remembers, by partaking of two elements, the bread and the cup, remembers the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. And what I would just say to you is that, again, like baptism, this is often a moment that we go by too quickly, and there is some confusion about as well. Just as I told you that baptism doesn't save you, taking communion does not save you from your sins. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. Amen? That's important. So what is taking place during communion, and why do we come together? Who's it for? I want to read a verse, a couple verses to you. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to open your Bible, you can look at it. Verses 15 through 17. I always smile because this is one of the only moments really in Scripture where the Bible just pays you a compliment. This is what it says. I speak as to wise men. There you all are. You judge what I say. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Now, why did I go to this passage? Because there are others that we're very familiar with in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the description of how communion took place and all of those things. And we have in those passages the warnings, be careful how you take communion. There's a judgment upon those who would take it inappropriately. Talks about what we're celebrating. Really makes it clear that this is only for people who have actually become followers of Jesus Christ. It's not something we ask anybody to partake in, but it really is for those who are saved. And yet you come to this passage and you say, well, what an interesting thing to say, because it really focuses on this idea that somehow when we celebrate communion, you guys, we are celebrating our union with Jesus Christ. Even the idea of do this in remembrance of me is not the idea that, hey, remember when Jesus died for us? And here's the difference. He's here. He's with us. He lives in every one of you who have put your faith in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our life is in Him. So there's something quite profound about our unity here with Jesus Christ. And in order to understand the significance of this, you need to know, and I try to confess this whenever it's true, I listened to so many wonderful sermons on communion. I don't even know whom I'm plagiarizing at this point. But I tell you, I just some powerful thoughts. It was really good for my life as I was studying this to have just different guys bringing out different truths. But in one of the scriptures, I mean, the things I was listening to, he told the story of C.S. Lewis. How many are familiar with C.S. Lewis? Wonderful theologian, believer, and all this stuff. In fact, I took my wife Kim to a movie not too long ago called The Most Reluctant Convert. It's a story of his coming to Christ. But a lot of people think that C.S. Lewis came to faith in this moment where he kneeled down at the place he was teaching in his dormitory room and he acknowledged God. But that's not when C.S. Lewis became a believer. In fact, at that moment, C.S. Lewis went from being an atheist to a theist. He acknowledged there was a God. And it was because of that that C.S. Lewis started attending the Church of England again. And not long after he was attending the Church of England, he wrote his brother a letter. And in that letter, he said, I have finally discovered what this communion is about, and I have taken it. And what he understood and what he came to understand was that in taking communion, I am identifying with Jesus Christ as the only one, the only source of salvation. Through His blood and through His sacrifice, He is the only means of salvation. He says, so I have identified with Jesus Christ as my Savior. Friends, Communion means union with Christ. Co-union, communion. It is a very deep and very powerful thing. It is not something that we just move beyond too quickly. We're not celebrating a memorial to something Christ did 2,000 years ago, though it is all true. But we are celebrating with Him because He's present. The one who has done all of these things and His sacrifice is for us, is the thing that unites us, gives us salvation. And so when we come to this place and we take the bread and we take the cup, we are proclaiming together that we are united because of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a good illustration of it. This may feel like some guilt. How many of you know that time is crazy? It's hard to get everybody you love in the same space at the same time. And even if you do it, you can't get them all happy. Amen. But studies have shown repeatedly that the most powerful impact upon a child's identity is having dinner with its family. Because it is in coming to the dinner table that everything about you comes into focus. You are there at the table because of the love and the commitment of the parent that you have. You have your place within the framework of celebration, of laughter, or even the churning of whatever went wrong or who dropped what. All of that, you make perfect sense and you belong. It is no mystery to me that this is called the Lord's Supper. Because when we enter into it, we are there belonging to the one who has provided all things for us, who made us part of His family. And we look around the table at the other people in the room and we recognize we are here celebrating togetherness because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Communion. It's a powerful, powerful thing that God has done. It's an acknowledgement of our identification with Christ. It is also, you know, the place where we recognize our unity as the body. Isn't that a powerful concept? You get saved, and you are instantly not alone. In fact, you're not just not alone. You've not been accepted into some kind of club. Oh no, you are now a part of the body. You are absolutely essential to the right perception of who Jesus Christ is. You want to talk about a compliment? Jesus Christ saved you from your sin and your status of an enemy. And He said, I will make you essential to my glory. Talk about love. And so when we look around the room, what are you seeing? Do you see everybody looks like you? No. You know what you see? You see the reality of Jesus Christ and the body that He has saved. What I think is profound about that is that it is in this moment of communion when we realize that all of these facets and all these people in the room are all these different expressions of who Jesus Christ is in His saving grace. Because His body is a representation of Him. And guess what? If you weren't here, we wouldn't know all that He was like. You want to know one of my favorite things that I've ever do as a pastor? VBS. Vacation Bible School. Why? Because it suddenly dawned on me that VBS is just nuts communion. It's me walking down the hallway and I see people and I see somebody doing something like, and it's just this, I see a senior saint who is there and I know that they are hurting and they are walking through physical pain and they did all of that to get there that day just so they could pass out certain things, and I'm going, look at Jesus. And then I see some junior high servant of the Lord running around and we're all hoping they don't go through a wall. And I see the exuberance and joy of Jesus. There's another piece of Him. There's another part of His body. And I see all these pieces and they're moving in and out of service and none of them look the same. And I always end VBS this way. How cool is my God? Why can't communion be like that? Because that's what it is. One last thought for you to think about. Communion is a celebration of our unity with the body of Christ on earth, but also in heaven. Now, why do I think about this? Because I think we don't get this all the time. How many of you know that a good chunk of the body of Christ is already there? What is the means of their being part of the body of Christ? How did they become part of the Christ? Who died for them? Who's present with them? Who's present here? Did you know that it is at the communion table that you are the closest you will ever be with those who've gone on in the Lord? I'm not talking about some weird ghost mystical thing. I'm talking about that somehow there is this great cloud of witnesses who are all part of God's body, and they have gone on before us, and they are with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and they would cheer us on today. And as we gather and we take this cup, you can almost hear the shout coming down from people through personalities, just their own. I mean, I've already got people in this church who I have seen gone on before, and I can still hear their voices saying, "That's it! Amen. That's right! You ought to see Him." I thought about this week. I thought about my dad. I thought about my grandparents. I thought people I've loved. And all of a sudden I thought, somehow, there's a wonderful old hymn. It's called "The Church's One Foundation." And it talks about this mystic sweet communion with those who've gone on before us. And in this moment, friends, I am just as much a part of the body of Christ as those who've gone before. And they are just as much there as we are here. And somehow this is the body that God is beautifying. He's growing it. He's making it. But we share in something glorious. Amen? So let's not just stumble into it. In this moment, we commemorate the present Jesus Christ, the Lord who is with us this morning. I think about it and I hope you're happy. Because we would remember today that we are here by your blood and your grace, your faithfulness. And we're part of Him now. Isn't that amazing? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of this. This is your identity. This is who you are. You are a child of God. You are part of the body of Christ. And in communion, it is our opportunity to be reminded of who we are in this world. Amen? Well, I'm going to pray over you, and then Pastor Mike is going to come, and he's going to take us through communion. Father God, thank You for making us sinners who have no right to it. By Your grace, You've saved us. I pray if there is one here today, they watch somebody be baptized. They watch this whole room of people say there's only hope in Jesus Christ. And if that is not theirs, would they in this moment embrace Your invitation? Anyone who calls upon My name, I will save. Lord, I pray that they would. I pray now that as we celebrate communion, God, we would do it with a wonder. And Lord, we're in Your presence. So God, we get to do everything You've asked of us in this moment. Maybe it is the acknowledgement that sin has bubbled up again. Oh, may we confess and then thank You, God, for the salvation and the forgiveness that are ours in Christ. Would we be reminded of all Your goodness to us? Would we look around the room and think differently about the body that we are with? And God, may we even smile as we think about those who've gone on before, and we are part of them because of what You've done. In Your name, amen.
How good that we can spend time together in that sense of communion. If you didn't pick up a cup, in the back there, you can have time to go pick one up and that you can share with us in communion this today as well. You know, as Pastor John was preaching about communion, there's a word in the New Testament that identifies that. It's koinonia. In Acts chapter 2, as the early church is meeting, it says they gathered together for the apostles' teaching, for fellowship. That's that word, koinonia. And the breaking of bread, and for prayer. And that somehow we come together for this koinonia. And in the passage that he read of 1 Corinthians 10, that word was there when it talked about the sharing together. That's koinonia. That's that bringing us together into communion, into union with one another. And that somehow that is what permeates in the church of Jesus Christ. And that becomes really important. That somehow we understand what that communion is. What that fellowship is. Because when we come to this table, when we come to sharing this meal together, this token meal, this memorial gift, it identifies that somehow we're recognized as communion, this fellowship, this relationship we have. As Pastor John said, it's a relation with Jesus Christ. Oh, as we find in baptism, but it doesn't end there. You know how relationships work. It's an ongoing daily relationship that we have. When it comes to our relationship with Christ, it's a daily thing too. We can be in fellowship and a good relationship, but also times we can break that relationship and we need to restore it again. We know how it is with one another. We know as we come to church in the morning, oh, things can get a little chaotic. Things may not go as well as we want in the morning. Somehow riding the car is okay. Close the doors and we're all smiling. But we know we may have said some things. I've been a little impatient. We know something's been broken. It's like, wow, am I really in fellowship? Am I really in communion? Am I brought back together? And that's what this is for, that we actually pause and take time to think. Am I in communion with Christ? Am I in communion with one another, my family? Am I in communion with one another here? Because it is a rich, enjoyable fellowship that we have in Christ. So Pastor John referred to this, what communion is. When he talked about preparation, here's what we read. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, let each woman examine himself, let each child examine himself, so that they let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, he does not judge the body rightly. Now catch the seriousness of this. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That number of sleep, it's called a euphemism. It means they've died. God puts a great seriousness upon this cup of how we partake. I remember as a kid, I was sitting on the front row of church with another friend, and we were just having fun during the whole church service. And my dad was sitting behind us, and all of a sudden he came from the back and sat right next to me in church. And I quit acting up. But here's what I remember. Communion was served that day, and my dad didn't partake. Why? Because he's upset with a son sitting next to him. Communion is that we're in right relationship. That's why we examine our hearts. What's been going on in our life this week? What's our relationship with Christ right now? Well, for some of you may not have trusted in Christ yet. Well, we've heard the gospel. We heard a great testimony from Maddie. But have you trusted in Christ? Have you recognized that, one, you're a sinner? That's what we're talking about. Christ died on the cross for your sins. And just as it was illustrated, when she came up out of the water, Christ was raised again on the third day, demonstrating he was God. But that's not sufficient. The gospel is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Have you trusted in Christ? So today will be a day, it's an invitation to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who know Christ, it's a day of examining our hearts. Are we in right relation with Christ? Is there something that nobody knows, a thought, a motive, something that separates us from Christ right now that we need to confess? Just make it right. Is there something broken, a relationship that somehow it's like, no, Lord, boy, I need to right this relationship. I need to restore fellowship, communion, koinonia with you, koinonia with my brother or sister in Christ, koinonia with somebody in my family. But it's time for us to do that. So we're going to go to a time of reflection, time of silence. By silence, we'll still have some music playing. But time to think, time to reflect, time to confess, time to pray, time to examine your heart. I'll close that time and then we'll partake together, okay? Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that it satisfied you as our Heavenly Father with the payment for our sin. And Lord, what a wonderful salvation that gives us. But that blood, it continues to pay for our sins. And as we examine our hearts today, Lord, it's that we can be in right relationship with you. Because as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Oh, you cleanse us. And in that cleansing, we have that righteousness in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So our Lord Jesus, he took the bread and he said, after giving thanks, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake together. God's people said, Amen.